All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here, wrapping up chapter 45, verses 25 through 28 here in Genesis, where we have finally the arrival at Canaan of the brothers, as they had departed previously in the immediate preceding verses. Verse 25, looking at the Hebrew here, then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they went up, or then they went up, wow, consecutive, the count, perfect, third, masculine, plural, Allah, to go up, ascend, denoting a higher elevation of Canaan, Hebron, where they're at, more mountainous in that area than Egypt. A-L-A-H, to ascend, go up from Egypt, preposition men, out from, M-I-N, Egypt, proper noun. And came is your wow consecutive, cal and perfect, third masculine plural, verb bo, B-O, came to. The land is the noun, common feminine singular construct, eretz, E-R-E-T-S, of Canaan, proper noun, to Jacob. Preposition L, E-L, proper noun, Jacob. Their father is a common masculine singular struct, third masculine plural suffix of, A-V. Verse 26, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he is stunned, for he did not believe them. You had the wow consecutive, our verb to tell, translated told here is the hifil, which is causative, imperfect, third masculine plural, verb nagad, nagad, N-A-G-A-D. they informed, they made known, told, hence, to him, preposition lama with third masculine singular suffix. Saying is your infinitival phrase here, preposition lama with the cal infinitive construct amar, A-M-A-R, while saying, as you might translate it, Joseph is still alive. So they don't present the information exactly like Joseph told them to. They do it their own way here. You have the adverb od, O-D, still, it's a translation, proper noun, Joseph. Then our verb to be alive, or is alive, is the adjective, masculine singular, absolute, K, C-H-A-Y. Then you had the wow conjunction followed the conjunction key, K-I-Y, and that. And then the pronoun, third masculine singular pronoun, who, he himself, emphatic, H-U, is ruler, is a substantival translation of the participle, cal, participle, masculine singular absolute, mashal, M-A-S-H-A-L, is ruling, or a ruler. However one might choose to translate that. Over all the land of Egypt, over is your preposition bet, B-E-T. All is your common masculine singular construct, coal, a collective real estate in view, K-O-L. Eretz, land, common feminine singular construct, E-R-E-T-S, proper noun, Egypt. Then you have the translation, but he was stunned. You have the wow consecutive, and then the cal perfect third masculine singular of the verb fug, F-P-H-U-G. You might translate it, and he grew numb. It's used four times in Psalm 38:9. What's really being said here. Uh, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sign is not hidden from you. Hidden is probably the word there. In 77:3, remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint or weak. I can't remember which one that one was used on that one. But the one that for our impact here is in there, one of those words. Is Habakkuk 1:4. And there it has the nuance of ignored. Ignored. Therefore the law is fug, ignored, translated. Justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore the justice comes out perverted. So that lends further insight in regards to Jacob's reaction here, translated as stunned or grew numb. And here he grew numb literally in his heart. Metaphorical, figurative for his mind or his thinking. You have the common masculine singular instructor, masculine singular suffix leb, L-E-B. And why he did that is why he became in that, adopted that position is because, conjunction key, K-I-Y, he did not believe them. He had a negative particle, lo, L-O, in our hifil, perfect third masculine singular verb, aman, A-M-A-N, for he did not have belief. He did not cause to believe. We saw this word back in 15:6, 42:20. Did not have belief for preposition on the third masculine plural. In verse 27, the brothers then tend to regroup here. And when they told him of Joseph, in other words, the implication here is they finally followed Joseph's instructions and spoke to him exactly the words that he told them to tell him as we went through that. We'll revisit again in the notes. You have the wow consecutive. Our verb to speak here is the PL imperfect third masculine plural verb davar, D-A-B-A-R, to him. Preposition L-E-L with the third masculine singular suffix. Reference to Jacob. Sign of direct object. Then the common masculine singular construct. Noun col, each or every. Translated R. All here collectively in regards to the words can also be in view, K-O-L. And then we have our noun of the same family of words, common masculine plural construct, davar, D-A-B-A-R. When they spoke all the words of Joseph, proper noun, Joseph, which relative pronoun is share, which or that. He had spoken third time now. We have our word davar used here in its verbal form, PL, perfect third masculine singular again, D-A-V-A-R. He had spoken. To the end, preposition L, third masculine plural suffix EL. And when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Yeah, the wow consecutive, our verb to see, cal imperfect third masculine singular, ra'ah, R-A-A-H, sign of direct object, definite article, or noun for wagons, agala, A-G-A-L-A-H, common feminine plural absolute, which, relative pronoun, or that, a share, repeated, A-S-H-E-R, he had sent, is your cal perfect third masculine singular, our verb shalak, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. Proper noun, Joseph, for the purpose to carry, is the preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct nasa, to carry in a S-A. Him is a sign of direct object with the third masculine singular suffix F. Then you have the wow consecutive in the Hebrew. Then, followed with the cal imperfect third masculine singular verb kaya, C-H-A-Y-A-H, literally, then it lived, translated revived. Then it lived, what lived? The spirit of Jacob, common both singular construct, or noun for spirit, ruach, R-A-R-U-A-C-H, proper noun, Jacob, their father, of, A-B, common masculine singular construct, their masculine plural suffix. Verse 28, then Israel said, literally, enough. Translated, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. You have the wow consecutive followed with a cal for third masculine singular verb amar, A-M-A-R, proper noun Israel. Then you have the adverb rav, R-A-B, literally means much or many. Here translated exclamatory, enough. Enough words, enough seeing, enough insight is the idea. Joseph, proper noun, my son, is your common masculine singular construct, first common singular suffix, ben, E-E-N, is alive, adjective, masculine singular, absolute, predicate adjective here, hence the to be verb is. K, is alive, C-H-A-Y. I will go. Walk, travel is our typical verb for traveling. Here is a cal and perfect first common singular, halak, even though he's going to be carried in a wagon, H-A-L-A-K. Wow, conjunction followed with the correlative use of the cal and perfect first common singular verb, ra'ah, R-A-A-H, to show potential, so I might see him. Then you have the preposition bet followed with the adverb teren, T-E-R-E-N, literally by before that, awkward in the English, simply before in the sphere of before I might die, cal, perfect third, first common singular, verb muth, to die, M-U-T-H. All right. Rereading verses 25 through 28. Verse 25, then they, the brothers, went up from Egypt, ascended, and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. Verse 26, and they told him, saying, quote, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt, end quotes. But he grew numb. He was stunned, ignored, if you will. For he did not believe them. Verse 27, when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph sent to carry him, then it lived, the spirit of their father, Jacob. His spirit was revived, if you will. Verse 28, then Israel said, enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. All right, analysis of verses 25 through 28, these four verses. One, now the brothers trip home. here appears uneventful. Quote, then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, their father Jacob. Nothing unusual recorded for the trip. Wow, Allah, men, Egypt, wow, Bo, Eris, Canaan, El Jacob, Ob. Verse 25. Two, the reader is left to ponder the depth of effect that Joseph's exhortation had upon them not to quarrel, be disturbed, agitated, as we dealt with on the trip in verse 24. But to what depth of effect it had completely, but one can safely assume nothing major occurred based on silence, the fact that nothing was reported. Nobody tried to rob him. There, no big fights broke out, anything like that. Three, now the whole ordeal and new revelation of Joseph's identity here keeps them preoccupied. And they make haste to relate to their father Jacob the news. They directed their attention to that which was before them. All that has happened, rather than to continue to harbor any ill feelings or anything of that nature, they direct their attention in something that's profitable to them. That is to reflect upon all that's happened to them, God's plan for their life and for Joseph's lives, and the fact that they have quite a bit of exciting news to return home with. This especially as you kind of figure just before they were looking at the fact that they were going to have to all stay behind because Benjamin had been arrested and was going to be kept behind. So there's enough there to keep them preoccupied. This probably helps. We've all probably been in that situation. You're dealing with something that's trying to rag on your STA, whatever, and you focus your attention elsewhere to something that is profitable and beneficial. For one can only imagine what emotional relief these men must have felt knowing their past sin was not accounted against them by Joseph and princesses and God through their open confession via Judah. Something that they had carried, obviously, on and off at least, throughout these last two decades of their life. The guilt of what they did to Joseph. And now they walk away free men. Isn't that ironic? The picture that is provided for us in the physical sense relates directly to their spiritual reality. They're free because they have confessed their sin. So they're free because Joseph reveals himself and lets them go, sends them home physically. Spiritually, they're free before God because Joseph has forgiven them and God has forgiven them. See? Jesus said, if you don't understand the physical, Nicodemus, how are you going to understand the spiritual? It's so parallel. The problem is, the world doesn't see the spiritual. All they can see is the physical. See? They don't put two and two together like we do. And hence, they truly have no depth of real understanding of the issues at hand. All they can do is grasp hold of what is tangible or practical to them in a physical way to remedy or deal with life. The word beyond that. Five, further, the opportunity to bring some joy into their father's life after watching his suffering over the years would be a vast change for the good in their relationship with him. Probably, in spite of their own spiritual matriculation and growth in regards to their father, that obviously occurred, and their brother Benjamin and all this that came out of that. Jacob probably was, at the very best, surly on occasion over these last 20 years because of what happened to Joseph. Someone that you want to hang out and have a shot of tequila with, generally speaking. or whatever. Iced tea, coffee, I don't care. So now they get to bring home good news. This ought to put Dad in a lot better mood. See? And again, I'm not trying to imply that it was constantly like that with Jacob. But it was something definitely that at least was interjected repetitively throughout these years. So, six, this is my question at this point. Could all this provide an opportunity for them to come clean about their past sin before Jacob? So that's going to be on your test next week. And at this point in time, I don't see how they could not have avoided it. Ultimately. When, I don't know. But the fact that they go back to Egypt and they're with Joseph, everything's going to come out. Come on. Yeah. They're all living together. Dad to Joseph, how did you get here? How did God get you here? Oh, the boys didn't tell you? Surprise, surprise. So anyway, you know, God just works things out for us sometimes. When we can't even work things out for ourselves. He'll bring around the right circumstances, the right situations. Even in areas of life that we may somewhat dread having to face. And things of this nature. To really clean the air, so to speak. Around us as it's necessary in order to maintain and reestablish true harmony and fellowship in regards to one another and others in life. So, you know, it's easy enough to exhort, be patient, wait on God, but truly, when you see these examples, you see the benefit for it. You save yourself a lot of misery, self-induced misery, etc. On the way when you're able to do that. Seven, having seen the change that has come across the brothers, one can only imagine the guilt they have carried with them over the years and the desire to relieve that burden totally. Who wouldn't want to rid themselves of that hanging over their head? And to finally just clear the air. Now, some things maybe we'll take to the grave with us. It's not beneficial, etc. I'm not no advocate. You got to confess every little sin to everybody. No, that's not necessary. Come on. But there are certain things that may have such a gravity of effect that many others are affected around you that it is best. The New Testament says, confessing our sins to one another can be beneficial on occasion. Find somebody else to tell your sins to. I don't necessarily want to hear it myself, but anyway. But I'm just talking. My wife gets to hear all my sins, so. Eight, now upon their arrival, and this is where this is really gets interesting here. Upon their arrival, they immediately confront Jacob, saying, Joseph is still alive. That's the first words out of their mouth. And indeed, he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. Amar, Joseph, K, Wow, Ki, Hu, Mashal, Bet, Kol, Eris, Egypt. Verse 26. Nine, their words conveyed the physical reality of what Joseph wanted them to say, implied, initially to their father, as was noted back in verse 9. So, if you will, the implied intent of speaking to their father is designed to let Jacob know that Joseph is alive. So they do converse with Jacob in that way on a physical plane. And yet they are remiss in conveying the subtle intent of reproof by Joseph to Jacob, as we addressed back in the analysis. Remembering back when we dealt with verse 9, Joseph doesn't tell him to go back and say, "Tell Dad I'm alive." That's not the first thing he wants his father to hear. He's taking everything into consideration, what insight he has in regards to Jacob's demeanor and what he's thought over all these years, etc. He knows his father rejected the dream, and that rejection, that doctrine, is what's caused all this misery over these 22 years. If Jacob had had his spiritual act together on that occasion, he would have realized that his sons were blowing smoke somewhere. Even though he was probably considering that fact otherwise, as we brought out, things didn't always seem right to him. And he wanted him to hear first and foremost, "God has made me Lord of all Egypt." That's the first thing he wanted his father to hear. This is designed to stimulate and appeal to the positive volition that his father, he knew his father had. And to address the fact that he has rejected the doctrine of the dreams that Joseph had prophesied some 22 some years prior to that. It is designed to be a subtle reproof in regard to his father, but guess what? That doctrine is being fulfilled. See? So it has a spiritual message attached to it. That unless you're spiritually inclined in your own thinking, you're just going to hear the physical plane or the interpretation of what's being said. And that's the way it is with believers and unbelievers operating under SCA when spiritual content is truly being conveyed in words spoken by others and understood. Whereas they don't understand it, they see it and they read it on the physical plane, and that's how it's regurgitated when they speak it back to others. So they are remiss here in truly following Joseph's instructions to a T with the with the idea the spiritual message embedded in regards to Joseph's words to his father Jacob. 11, Joseph's, quote, tongue-in-cheek, end quote, sarcasm is lost on his brothers. Sanctify sarcasm. You didn't believe the doctrine. You didn't believe the dreams. Joseph is ruler over all Egypt. That's the first thing they should have said. And the way Joseph said, "I am Lord over all Egypt." That play on words would stimulate the positive individual's mind, and especially as it may recall pertinent doctrine that might affect the situation, as this the dreams definitely did in this regards. So it's understandable. I mean, obviously, we're not too hard on the brothers. Their brother's alive. They thought he was dead. That's the one thing they want their father to understand. And, of course, that may have been driven by their own emotional guilt still trailing with them on this. They thought they ended up killing him, see? So 12, they address the situation driven by the excitement of their emotions. They let their emotions rule their words. 13, to them it is more important to unveil first the physical, that he, quote, is still alive, end quote, and then add the explosive disclosure that he was, quote, ruler over all the land of Egypt, end quote, to make that second. That is the difference between a doctrinally oriented thinking person and one who generally runs under the STA. With a doctrinally oriented thinking person, spirituality, spiritual content is always assumed and intended in regards to their speech to be understood by those that they are speaking to. Whereas with the fleshly driven individual, it's generally always the physical things that is promoted and conveyed in regards to things. So this contrast is so subtle, but probably one of the more important things to draw from these verses that you can see in regards to the importance of Bible doctrine as it pertains to the believers' lives in the conditions that we see here as a spiritual wake-up call. Someone needs the doctrine to hear it in such a way, in such a fashion that it has its positive effect. But anyway, so it's more important to the brothers that their father knows that Joseph is alive. Not that they disregard the second one completely. But it is secondary to what they think to be the most important thing in regards to this whole situation. So 14, now while the sequence of revelation on the surface may seem unremarkable in regards to any really bad impact and have no real bearing on the situation, the reaction of Jacob suggests otherwise. What's Jacob's reaction to this? 15, their attempt to enlighten their father in this manner falls on deaf ears. And, quote, he was stunned, for he did not believe them. Fug, Leb, Ki, Lo, Amon, Lamed. So 16, the reader here is challenged to ask him or herself, quote, of the two disclosures, being alive, ruler over all the land, which one speaks with the greatest force of truth in light of doctrine? In light of the doctrine that's pertinent to this whole situation, that must be gapped for anyone to truly come to grips and have an appreciation for everything that's going on. So other two disclosures, he's physically alive, or he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. Which one has the greatest impact in message? And I suggest to you, it's the same thing that Joseph said, that he was ruler over all the land of Egypt, in contrast and parallel to the dreams that he had, that my father and mother and brothers, the stars, the moon, and the sun will bow down to me, that Jacob rejected 22 years ago. Again, yeah, he failed the Joseph test. But nevertheless, one doctrine, one little dream created more misery in this man's patriarch's life probably than any other thing, including his jackass sons on occasion, like Simeon and Levi. See. So 17... These things like this, insight like this in regards to the scripture, to me is just phenomenal. You can imagine anybody just reading through Genesis. You think they pick up on this? Really? I mean, it take them a second and a half to read that verse. Oh, okay. You didn't believe them. Oh, okay. And there you go. But they really take away enough of any real impact in regards to their own thinking for edification, encouragement, and instruction. That's substantial, anyway. 17, Joseph's manner of how to address his father was to stimulate his doctrinal thinking first. think doctrine, see. And then, when that doctrine was gapped, the inclusion of statement, quote, is still alive, end quote, is assumed, and in fact is redundant. It's assumed and redundant. If they've just said, he is the Lord over all of Egypt, Jacob, he's alive. He would have naturally assumed that. And he wouldn't have to say a word, see. See, the spiritual intelligence of Joseph compared to his brothers, just at what level he was at, to me, is very exciting. Because, guess what? God doesn't show partiality. We can be at that same level in our own lives in thinking and being that far ahead in regards to what people say and think, etc., and have that kind of insight on our own part if we are positive and if we are adjusted and apply doctrine in our own lives, see, rather than letting our SGA call the shots. So 18, in spite of any maturing Joseph's brothers experienced, in contrast to Joseph spiritually and doctrinally, his brothers remained definitely in arrears. Now, they've already, in part, fulfilled their part of the wondry of the sheaves. But you can still see the dullness that's attached to their thinking. And again, not that they couldn't and didn't come around later in life, etc. But their cavalier attitude and rejection initially, along with their father, obviously they dragged behind Joseph, who otherwise was keeping doctrine his number one priority and pursuit in his life throughout all of his testing. I'm so glad that we were able to pick up on the order of Joseph's words back in that verse, because now this verse really makes sense. You really see the impact of what this verse is all about. Or 18 again, in spite of any maturing Joseph's brothers' experience, in contrast to Joseph spiritually and doctrinally, his brothers remained in arrears. 19, that's a consequence of rejecting Bible doctrine and being slow to come around spiritually. We recognize people are where they're at spiritually. I mean, you can't push people faster than what their own volition is going to push themselves. But, and while we may adopt the attitude, well, as long as I finish the course, you know, then fine. Well, if that's the level that you want to settle for in regard to your life, I'll grow up whenever I feel like it and get there, et cetera, et cetera. That's all right. But it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you being one of those believers that's way back in the line in regards to truly grasping and understanding and apprehending with real depth the realities of life around you according to God's plan, etc. The brothers, the father, rejected the doctrine. The brothers especially were hostile to doctrine. And now they have an opportunity to apply doctrine at a very high level by following Joseph's orders on how to address their father. And they failed. They need a little wake-up call for themselves. And that comes in regards to Jacob's response. So 20, when compared to the spiritually attentive and astute, the cavalier believer lags in awareness. Lags in awareness. It's just spiritually dull. See. As subtle as the text may be, we have again another example of the brothers being types of believers that ran with the SCA consistently leading with the basic, with the base instincts of physical life. That's generally what characterizes and colors them. Judah being ahead of the pack, spiritually otherwise, in that grouping. The Hebrew phrase fug leb, translated simply stunned, means Jacob, quote, grew numb in heart, end quote. It is a Hebrewism that means he was desensitized in his thinking when it came to believing his sons. He had become calloused in terms of ever really trusting his sons. Obviously, we've already seen indications of that because of their appeal to him to let Benjamin go with them on the trip. That's within the most immediate context. He didn't trust his sons. 24, as we read the word fug, it has a nuance of, quote, ignored, end quote, in Habakkuk 1:4. So 25, this disbelief was a result of two realities in Jacob's life. A, the past reputation of his sons in reliability and failure to apply. That is, they couldn't be trusted. They couldn't be trusted. We saw that way back when Joseph was the age when he got kidnapped. And the generations of Jacob, verse 2, Joseph was 17 years of age. When 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. He kept an eye on them. And obviously, this is the reputation that his brothers tended to have in regards to the household. So, again, it doesn't pay to be cavalier in regards to our failures on one hand. Obviously, on one hand, you don't want to constantly drag those things with you and let it interfere with your life spiritually in that way. But on the other end of the coin, you don't want to be cavalier in regards to your failures. Oh, well, I can just rebound, move on. People can forgive me. We can move on. These things all have impact, one way or the other, in regards to your Christian experience. And if one acts a certain way, then they develop over time a reputation for being that way. See. And here, his brothers, obviously, at least to their father, Jacob, he was very hesitant to trust them. So that's part of the situation of why he ignored them. B, the second is Jacob's own maladjustment in life and disregarding certain doctrinal realities. That is, he had convinced himself that Joseph was surely dead. And we saw that back in 44, verse 28. So you have the perfect storm of distrust and one's own weakness and rejection of doctrine that brings about Jacob's negative reaction of disbelief in regards to his sons giving them the news. Surely he is torn in pieces and I have not seen him since. That was his words, Jacob, in regards to Joseph. So 26, Jacob now provides the example of combining unreliable counsel, one that has carried with them a reputation, even though now, obviously, they're changing, but sometimes that change takes time. Then you have to have the other side of the coin, the other party, them also obviously making any adjustments in their own lives, doctrinally or otherwise, for these things to come about, to regain the modicum of harmony and trust and things of this nature. It takes time sometimes. So Jacob now, point 26, provides the example of combining unreliable counsel and rejecting the doctrine, personally equating to blinders over one's eyes. That's the soulish eyes. Even when the truth is being presented. They're not lying to him. But the spiritual dullness, which marquees really on both sides of the coin for Jacob, as well as the brothers on this whole situation, creates a blinder when it comes to, they will say, more mature, sophisticated, sensitive doctrine. So all this brings us to point 27. Based on this example, now another layer is removed concerning this patriarch Jacob and his relationship with his sons, that's minus Joseph, and obviously Benjamin would be an exception to this too in this regard. And our time's all but up, so this is a good place to stop. That layer as the teaser for the next movie is he let his sons be the thing that pushed his STA button. They were the constant STA stimulator in regard to his life in their relationship. So his sons did anything, they came at him with their own way or whatever. Jacob just automatically just got under his STA. You ever been around anybody like that? Automatically, it just gets you under your STA. See? So, anyway, we'll deal with that when we get there. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.